We have a lot to cover this morning. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient us as to why we're here, and that what we do will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just very important when you go into things to be oriented to what's going on, change your whole thinking. And this is so true. This is especially true in the spiritual realm. It's true in everything. I watch people every day in the gym, and some people just come in, and they could be anywhere. They bring their cell phone in, and they talk, and they do this, and they do... People, you go in somewhere, and you, this is what I'm here for. I want to get this done. I've got to concentrate on it, and what I'm doing, and I'm serious about it. I watch people do, and I'm going to relate to the spiritual, but I watch people do exercise. They're not working the muscles they're supposed to be working. If you're going to work, you got to think of that muscle. You've got to concentrate on it. You've got to work it correctly. But you can't, if you're talking and laughing, you got your cell phone. And I've even seen people carry food, carry drinks, and it just is amazing. This is more true in the spiritual realm, people. We're here to worship God. We're here to study, to understand, and be enlightened in regard to the Scripture. Just get everything else out of your mind for a few minutes. And just is amazing how so few Americans can do that now. They can't just get their mind, I'm here to exercise my body. I'm here to enjoy a movie. I'm here to worship. I'm here to let His Spirit enlighten me. He can't do that if you've got your mind, well, I've got to do this. And well, how am I going to pay this bill? Well, I want to go here. And I want to get out of here. And all this kind of thing. He can enlighten. It's got to settle down. And that's what the purpose of the prayer is. To shift gears, to get ourselves oriented to why we're here. It's not very much of your time. We meet only three times a week. That's not much. And you've made the effort to get here on Sunday morning. Let's make it count. Let's be in the power of the Spirit so we can concentrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You this morning. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that You have made known Your truth to those who desire to see and understand it. We thank You for this assembly. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the use of this assembly, the various ways that You have chosen to use it. And we pray, Father, that You will continue to use it. You will continue to allow us to be able to support the teaching of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Not be worried about money. You supply it as to the need of our getting the gospel out. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song.
Would you stand and join me, please, in song number 31? Song number 31, we'll sing all four verses of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Thank you.
Okay, a couple of announcements. First of all, George Edwards called, and he's our member of our church up in Wichita Falls, Texas. And Cindy, George's wife, having severe eye problems, so he called and asked if we would be in prayer for Cindy. They're getting older, and they're needing our prayer support. And so, not that we all don't need it, but they just, a lot of things happening. So, let's be in prayer. Okay, a few weeks ago, I announced that Wes and Sharon had decided to, they identified each other and God's plan, going to get married. And I was really excited about it. And we met, and a little meal, and started talking, and they didn't know where to have it, and this kind of thing. So I said, look, some of the most, not some, the most romantic weddings I ever did is right there in my home. Because I got nice lighting and music, and I set up everything, and I get the table just right, and just fix it up, and they go, wow, would you do that? And I said, sure, I'd love to do that. I said, well, you know, they're not going to have very many, and just a few people. So I said, look, let's just do it at my house, and I'll fix it up, and I've done some wonderful house weddings that just were beautiful and romantic. Well, scratch romance. Now they're going out to Tisha's ranch, and they're having it out at the ranch, and they've invited everybody. And it's kind of like when they told me, well, everyone in the church and all their family, all her family, say anybody's family. And I got to thinking, I remember the parable where, and it dealt with the bridegroom, but Christ, the king, invited people to come to the son's wedding, and no one came, and so to heck with them, just go out into the highways and byways and just get anybody to come in, anybody that wants to come in. So, what's the date? 13th of August, that's Saturday evening, and all of you are invited. You should have gotten an email or some kind of note. Now, we don't have your email, but you're invited, okay? And if you want to come and have no way, you let me know. All right? And, you're all invited, but they do need a RSVP. They do need that. And just to kind of get a grip on the food and all, of course, whatever they have left over, Jim and I will take care of. So, but they do need that. And just come for a lot of fun. And we went from a nice romance to cowboy boots and all this stuff. And so it's, there goes my white suit I was going to use to do the marriage. And now I got to don some boots and some jeans and a cowboy hat. And do you have boots? Of course I got boots and cowboy hats. I'm a Texan. Good grief. But, so, please let, give them an RSVP on it, and, so that they can have an accurate account in that regard. Any other announcements that I'm not aware of that we need to make? Okay, so please remember these. The Word of God, yes? Ian is doing much better. Every week seems to be, in fact, he's going back down to Central America this week. He's going back down. The boy doesn't learn. He's just going to head on back down there. And so thank you for asking. Yes. And he's just doing much, much better. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But not only that, as one who walks in the power of the Spirit. And therefore, by faith, under the leading of the Spirit, gives. And it's between he, that person, and God. That's the only two that it is between. And that's the way it ought to be. And then, therefore, it's given in love. And therefore, becomes profitable and beneficial in all respects of the spiritual warfare. So this, to me, giving is one of the great acts of faith. We're taking that which we can spend on ourselves, spend the homes and travel or whatever we want to do with it in the material world, external world, and we're saying, no, I'm taking that and I am investing it in the invisible world. I'm investing it in the spiritual, and therefore becomes one of the great acts of faith. With this in mind, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're humbled in size. There are churches very close to us that their foyers would be too big for us. But nowhere in Scripture have you counted numbers. You look at the soul and those walking in the Spirit. You have used this assembly, and we pray that you will continue to do so. You will continue to allow us to privilege getting the message out in every way that we possibly can. But not only that, but to live it, to have it affect our marriages and our homes and our lives in every way. The world may see what your love looks like as we love in the power of the Spirit. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare ourselves this morning by prayer, testing yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, to open your eyes and ears. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom of this country to come and worship without fear, intimidation, to our physical self, to our being, that we enjoy the freedom to worship in safety. We value this freedom. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What I have here is my own personal favorite copy of the Constitution of the United States of America. It starts off with "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union." Now, this Constitution is made up of just 7 articles. That's it. 7 articles for the Constitution of the United States of America. And the 7th one, really, you can't even hardly count it. It is so brief. I'm going to have to get out some eyes here. And don't laugh. You'll get there one day. You'll get there one day. You'll be like, I feel like Fred Sanford. I got these drawer full of glasses. And used to laugh at it. Now I don't laugh at that anymore. But so we kind of almost forget Article 7. Because all Article 7 is the ratification of the Convention of 9 States shall be sufficient for the establishment of the Constitution between the states, so verify the same. So, actually we got 6 articles. Actually, we take out number 6. It's not going to be much debate either. So, but be that as it may, we got 7 brief articles. Here it is. In little print, you got this page. Or actually, this is the Declaration of Independence, which I go through some history, which is important. I'll comment on that. So you've got this page, Article 1, and then you've got Article 2. This is the size of Article 2. Article 3, I'm not going to take time to read all of these. Article 4 is just this much. Article 5 is less. Article 6, and as I said, Article 7. Our nation right now is unbelievably split on what? Our president has to appoint a judge. Why is that so important? And why is it causing such division? Because, people, this can be interpreted any way you want it. That's the battle. That's the battle. And that's why right wing, left wing, whatever you want to call them, Democrats, Republicans, libertarians, ultra-liberals, whatever, they're all on the battlefront. I think the greatest miracle will be if we ever do get another judge. I really do, because there's nobody that's going to let this thing just happen. From the Kennedys all the way down. It is not going to happen in any easy road. But I want you to understand what's at stake. Everyone understands, not everyone, but these people have some idea of what's at stake. How do you interpret this man-made document? 7 articles. They have college degrees in constitutional law, understanding the Constitution, interpreting the Constitution. Now, it's always been a discussion, but it's getting, as you know, I'm not making this up, this isn't some hyperbole by a pastor, it's getting worse. Why, it being appointment of a judge, Supreme Court judge. He may get to appoint 2. He may get to appoint 2, but definitely 1. Now, he being the president. Why is it this way today? Because America is so factioned. It is so divided. When America was more like-minded, we basically agreed. We fundamentally agreed on the Constitution. And it was a nice process. There was always discussion and things. But I think every one of you, if you have any cognizance of history, are aware nothing like it is today. Nothing like it is today. It's getting worse and worse. Why? We're becoming more and more factioned. How do we interpret the Constitution? You can take 2, 3, 5, 10 different men, women, and look at this and interpret this almost any way you want. And when you can hear two entirely different, take a section out of Article 1, take a section out of Article 2, Article 3, and I can get you to think, are they both talking about the same document? Because they're both ending up entirely different positions. I mean, people just entirely different. Same document. Now, there have been a number of books written like this one, The Bible and the Constitution of the United States. Goes through the Constitution and works through it. That these men were influenced, indeed they were not Christian, they were influenced by the Christian, Judeo-Christian theology and understanding of God and of freedom. The Christian history of the Constitution. You and I, mostly, would read those two books, and we would say, yep, there it is. Boy, doesn't everybody see that? Absolutely not. And that's getting fewer and fewer. There can be an economic interpretation of the Constitution. Forget all of the God and Christianity. Economic. Then there are books written. Another book I had. The Meaning of the Constitution. What the liberals can do with that Constitution will boggle your mind. Will boggle your mind. You will say, how in the world can that happen? People, let me explain something to you. Satan is going to dismantle this country and people, he's going to do it by using our own Constitution. He is going to strip us of more and more freedoms, and he will use this document. There will not be blood in the streets to change it. He doesn't need to. He's going to do it by law. He's going to do it by using our own document that we love in this country. That's the foundation of how we make decisions. And whether you and I agree or disagree throughout our lifetime with constitutional decisions, we all respect it. If the Constitution and the judges and the Supreme Court says that this person has this right or that right, you and I do not have the right individually to decide, well, I don't agree. We respect that. And it's on that basis that this country is going to be dismantled. Not by anarchy in the streets, but in the courts and in the courtroom. It has been happening, it has been going on, and it's going to continue to go on. Now, there are a lot of people, make no doubt about it, on both sides. There's a long line, but I'm just saying both sides of the center of the line. Liberal, conservative, all that kind of thing. Do you ever know why we call it right and left? Right wing, left wing? The reason we call it right wing and left wing, this goes back to the British Parliament. And in the Parliament, it just seemed that more and more those that would call it conservative thought were on the right of the judge, and those that were thinking the other were on the left, and they just that's how the word picked up. It's not very, it's not dramatic. It's just that simple historically. Okay, but more and more people are becoming more and more aware, and you got all these different groups. We're talking, we've got all, we got Democrats, Republicans, but we've even got them divided. They are so factioned in this country about this judge thing. It's that important. And it is important. But we're dividing, we being the process, is now dividing the Democratic Party, the Republican Party. Just people are being divided. We agree on everything, but boy, we're not going to let somebody in that is believes in the rights of a woman and abortion and all. We're not going to let someone in who doesn't believe that a people ought to have the right of sexual choice to make a family, and on and on, and we divide, and all of these things is ripping it apart. And that's why people the battle. And I'm sick and tired of it, and we hadn't even got into it yet. All the president's done so far is appoint somebody that's going to help the guy through the process. And we're already in a great battle, almost daily in the paper. Wait till he appoints somebody and watch all hell break loose. Watch them come up from everywhere. Why? Because they know how important the interpretation of that document is. I present before you, I wish that Christians were as adamant about the ones in the interpretation of this book, the Bible. People, this gives you a good idea. Every time you read over the next 20 years for the appointment of one judge, or however long it takes, and you get aggravated or whatever you do, just remember, this is the way preachers, people ought to be about pastors, teaching the truth of this book. And not tolerate for just nice words. Not tolerate for lies and false teachers. Now this book, the Constitution was written by man. And people, I personally believe, looking at documents of around the world and through history and studying history, that's an unbelievable document. For the time that it was written to this very hour, but just the writing of that document is just, one could hardly deny God's work in it, the freedom given to people. There's just no document like that controlling nations. It's an unbelievable document. This is, well, if you pardon expression, because we've talked about the whole Bible, this is the Word of God. This is His Scripture to us, inspired to us. And it is open for discussion and interpretation. And the more faction-oriented that people become, the broader will be the interpretations of this book. It is so important. It is so important who sits in the Supreme Court. But I want to tell you something, people. It is more important who fills the pulpits in America. On television, radio, books. There are glamorous ones. There are great ones. There are charismatic ones. There are some astute ones. There are some intelligent ones. On and on and on and on. All kinds of things going on. But I want to tell you something. There are very few who are teaching the truth. Very few. If you don't believe me, just listen. Don't leave here, but just listen on radio, TV. But listen with your ear. Listen, listen. Have an ear open. Remember, they will use the right words. They will use the right words. We saw this in Jude. A false teacher uses the right words. He uses Christ, salvation, God, faith, grace, love,
redemption. He uses all the right words. You get into a discussion on the Constitution, both sides are going to use the same words. Listen to their words. They're both going to use the same words in deciding how to interpret that document. They're not going to use different words. They're going to use the same words. The same thing is true of this book. How do we interpret the Bible? How do we understand the Bible? How do we understand and see God? People, we've moved so far away from our past. One of the most important things that a lot of people kind of just read right over is in the Declaration of Independence, it deals a lot with history. It deals a lot with kings and in England and Europe. And you read that and you go, okay, that's history. People, that's not just history. That's why they formed the document. You move away from your past and you move away from the foundation of how you're going to interpret the Bible. The more we move away from the cross of Christ as being the only means of salvation, and I mean that by faith only, in Him only, faith only and faith alone, in Him only and Him alone, as you move away from that, you move away from faith. And it happens so quickly and so smoothly. You can move so quickly from faith to works like confession or repentance or something else. You've got to stay with your past. You've got to know it. And you've got to stay with it. Wednesday night we're studying Job. 4,000-year-old book. Fundamental to the whole Bible. Just so you'll know, this week we're going to start a look at the seven-headed dragon in the book of Job. There he is in Revelation. Here he is in the first book of the Bible. Why? What's going on with that seven-headed dragon? And how is he there in Job? And why? Under about four different names, too. How do we understand this book? How do we interpret this book? People, just spending a few minutes of your time as we go in and we see all the arguing and all the debate. It is important who sits on that seat in the Supreme Court. It is more important who you open your head to and your soul to in the interpretation and the understanding of this book. And how they see what's going on in this book. Now I'm going to tell you something about this book. This book, here's the kicker. This book was written to do just that. This book was written to be seen in two opposite ways. That's astounding. But this book was written on purpose to be seen in whatever way you want to see it. Though you don't need to turn there, because you know it. But Isaiah 28, 12, here's the gospel, faith. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those that have been working, do and do, rule and rule, here a little, there a little. But they would not listen. So, the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, to them will be. What does that mean? Every time they open this book, people, every time they open this book, they're going to see the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, will become to them. Do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little here. This book is actually written so that if you want to see it, we're getting ready to get into a study and continue our study on a passage that deals with hyper-Calvinism. People, I cannot convince anybody that this isn't a hyper-Calvinism passage. You want to see hyper-Calvinism? It's there. It's there. You got a good ground. You got a good passage for you. You want to see what's really going on? It'll open your eyes and you can see the truth. It's up to you. Whether you let the Spirit open your eyes or not. Now, why would God write a document, the Bible, 66 books, this is 7 articles, the last one very short. Well, Jews pretty short too, huh? Okay. But 7 articles, here are 66 books. And you know what he did? He wrote it where if you want to look at anywhere in it, you'll see works. To be saved, to be spiritual, to live the Christian life. Why would God do that? He would do that so that they may go their way and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Why? Then maybe they'll cry out for grace. Then maybe they'll listen to the wonderful call of grace. Just trust me. I'll give it to you freely. But this book is written that way. So, as we go into the next several months in this nation's history, to be in prayer for the president, be in prayer for this country, be in prayer for the leaders, both sides, unbeliever, believers. It's important who sits on that throne, who sits on that bench. And this country is getting more and more factioned and therefore more and more divided on what our constitutional rights are. And I personally believe that the dismantling of this country will be through that bench, through the Constitution. How it interpreted, what's that? It will dismantle the family. It will dismantle the home. It will dismantle freedom. And it'll all be done by the law, by the Constitution. The very document, as far as Americans are concerned, the very document that founds our freedom will be that which will take it away. Here's the Bible. The very document given to set us free will enslave you to no end, if that's the way you interpret it. It will enslave you. You will have to do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, and more and more and more. Or it'll set you free. It's up to you. Let's spend a moment and pray before we go into our study for the whole process. But I hope in our prayer that your mind is also cognizant of how important this is in the interpretation of this book. Let's pray. There's little doubt, Heavenly Father, that your hand was involved in the establishment of the freedom of this country. The gospel, the Bible, has been printed in so many languages for many of Christians in this country. The gospel, the Bible, has been exported throughout the whole world for money generated from Christians living in the freedom of this country. Christians have gone into lands and areas where they didn't even have their language in writing, and got their own language into writing and taught them to read their own language so that we could give them a Bible in their language. It has taken the gospel throughout the whole world. Christians in this country have supported the dissemination of the gospel to the whole world in so many different ways. Oh, there's been a lot of false teaching. But we're just talking about the Bible, where the truth does lie, the eye that will see. Satan cannot leave that alone. He has got to destroy it. The nation is young compared to nations through history. England, Germany. We're a young country. And we're seeing it crack. We're seeing it being dismantled. Taken apart. Almost methodically. Very carefully. We don't know your plan for this country, Father. This is all in the course of history and your plan and your hands. But we make our wish be known to you, our desires known to you, that the man that you would have, our men, our women, that you would have sitting on our Supreme Court, that through all of the darkness, the man that you have planned, the woman that you have planned, will be appointed. And then that is our peace as we read, as we hear it. And whoever is appointed, we may just go, oh no, let us remember this morning, you're in control. Your plan is going to be fulfilled. And for us individually, to take heed on how we deal with the interpretation of the Bible about you, about your Son and your Spirit, about your Bible, about how to be restored and how to be blessed and how to live. What's vital to us individually now, spiritually. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. You might be asking, whoa, who punched his button? Well, I've been reading and following, and I think it was last week, I just got so exasperated. I was at my desk, and the Spirit just, this isn't just politics. This is very important. And then the spiritual realm and all, and so I just wanted, as we go into all of this, because some of you, maybe not, maybe like me, I just am sick of it, but it is vital. And because how you interpret the Bible, how you interpret things, becomes so important. And how we see things. Right down to the study of where we are now. Some will see the passage we're looking at, see hyper-Calvinism, and see it's right here. And I want to tell you something, I can't convince them they're wrong. I can't, and neither can you. And if you believe it, I can't convince you. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes. If that's your view of God, if your view of God is that God has put into the soul of people a chip that says, you will not believe in my Son, that's your view of God, then okay, I can't change that. So, let's get to work, pick up right where we left off, repeating or anything. We are in the next line in verse 40. We're in the next line of verse 40, so let's just get right into it. Verse 40, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Now, and hardened their heart. This is the first use of kai. If you look at verse 40, see the word and? In the Greek, that's the Greek word kai. This is the first of four kais in this verse. So we're noting a process and things that God is doing. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Lest they see with their eyes, with their heart, and be converted, and I have to heal them. Okay, so let's take a look at what we've got going on. First of all, He will harden. He will harden their heart. This, we've been talking about the hardening of the heart process. So, let's take a look. The word that we have is poro'o. Let's take a look. Here's our word. Just since we've been dealing with it so much, here's our word. And this is P, long O, R, O, long O. Poro'o. Now, the word means to make hard or become hard like stone. To petrify. It's in the perfect active indicative to denote the process that we're dealing with. This is their condition. The process is completed. This is the state of their existence. Now, I want you to note what is hardened. What is hardened is the cardia. This is what is hardened. K-A-R-D-I-A. No, it doesn't refer to the pump, the muscle in our chest. This is talking about the soul. This is talking about the real you. And this is where all these things take place, is in your heart, your soul, your mind, who and what you are. People, hearts are not created hardened. They're not created stone like stone. We do this. We harden our hearts over a period of time, spiritually or just in the secular world. We do things. We make decisions and a thought process that cause this to happen, just like we do many other things to our body. We do it to ourselves over a process. Hardened arteries and all these kinds of things. How do we harden a heart? Time, decisions, process, thoughts, and we just become hardened. And this nation is becoming so hardened. There are people, there are so many ladies that are so hardened against men. So hardened against marriage. There are so many men so hardened against women. And they may make it out of jokes and stuff, but they mean it. They become hardened. You get hurt, and so you build up a callus. And you get hit, and you build up a callus, and you get hit. And you just finally, you build it up. When I played football, we used to just have a practice where you stand out there, and the other guy would take a football, and then he had a what we call a medicine ball, a big old heavy ball, and you just hold your hands like this, and the other guy just hits you in the gut as hard as he can. Every day. Just try to hurt you. That's what you try to do. See if you can hurt each other. What are you doing? You're hardening it. And that's what people do. They just harden. Things keep beating. Romance, love, woman, man, just gets worse, and it just, everything, and it just doesn't work. So you become hard. Sometimes angry. But let's just deal with the hardening. Just develop a hardening of the heart. About life. It can be the opposite sex. It can be society. It can be the church. It can be God. But just, I've had enough. And you just become hardened. Oh. You meet young people that are hardened, and that breaks my heart. I feel sorry for older people because they're spending the ending of their life hardened. And I've seen many now went into the home and things where mother was and all this. And you can see them. They're angry. They're hardened. Then you just see some laughing and kidding and having, you know, they're not happy in there in the sense of, boy, this is where I'd really want to be. But they're okay. But boy, when you see young people and people in their 20s and 30s and 40s, they're already starting. You can see the heart. You hear it. You listen to their words. You can hear it. You can hear it. If you're listening, you can hear hardening about people, about the process, about this, about that, about life. People, please let me say it again. You were not created with a hardened heart. You did this to yourself over a period of time. It takes time to build those calluses. It takes time to petrify that wood. It takes time to harden your heart against God, against truth, against a woman, against men, against this, against that, against whatever it is. And you're the loser. I feel sorry for people that have been hurt in life, in romance, marriage, or financially, or society itself, the system as we call it. It just seems like they always get taken down, and the work does this, and they get fired, or they do this, and they don't get to, on and on and on. People, I'm sorry, but it's just something, I don't know where my old mother got through there. Life's not fair, and it's not meant to be fair. And I learned that having 5 or 6 brothers. Well, that's not fair. Life's not meant to be fair. Get out of here. Go do this. But they don't like it. Life's not fair. I learned as a little kid. Didn't like it, but I learned it. But what some people do, they get hardened about it. They become angry about it. Race, sex, money, all these things. You harden our own heart when we do this. This is a horrible thing to have happen in your soul, spiritually. But it can happen in life. But it really is unfortunate when it happens spiritually and you're unhappy. Blaming others. Rejection. Anger. Bitterness. All of this creates a darkness in your soul. I encourage young people listening here, listening, and we listen to it in. If you catch this nippet, you do not want to become hardened. It'll eat your life away. And what happens here, people? You reach a point, and this is what we're dealing with in our text. You reach a point where you cannot reverse the process. Now, I know that sounds weird because we're very big on, well, as long as you're alive and you have volition, you can change it. The Bible's very clear, and history's very clear. You can reach a point where you cannot change it. You cannot reverse the hardening process. And when you run into people in your own vicinity, your family maybe, and you can't just walk away from them, or life, you just have to deal with them. Avoid and try to work with them, but you're not going to change. Some people can reach the point, and that's what's happening in our text, you cannot reverse the hardening process. No matter how much you may love that person, young person, older person, they reach a point where they're not going to be changed. And there's not really anything you can do. Just bear through it. Rejection of the truth. Rejection of the truth. Faith is the fundamental truth in a member of the Godhead. Not faith in what I do, but in a member of the Godhead. Rejection of that starts hardening your whole life toward that concept. You reach a point where you are convinced you are right, everyone else is wrong, and nobody's going to change your mind. And it starts affecting your memory of your soul. Your memory starts becoming shadowed and then dark. Even your memory center starts becoming hardened. It's just amazing. It's amazing to talk to people, and all they remember are the bad. I've done marriage counseling where I just scratched my head because it was bad from the day we married. I don't believe that. But boy, their memory, 20 years down the line. Now, I do like the story. We've had 2 good years of marriage. I remember it was 1938 and 1944. We had 2 good years. But it's just amazing. It affects our memory. Every part of your being is affected by this. Please write down and then turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, people, I'm taking too long for this study, but to me it's so important we get this all down. Get it understood. I'd rather you have the understanding than cover ground. But if you look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, Paul speaking, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now he says no longer because that's the way we all walk. We were all unbelievers. See? We were all unbelievers. So we walk as Gentiles. Steve? So we walk as Gentiles. That's the way we walk. So he says, no longer walk. Ephesians chapter 4, 17. Just as the Gentiles also walk. Now look what it says. In the futility of their mind. Not their emotion. Their mind. Their thought process. The meaning of the Constitution. I have a Christian's way of looking at it. Let me tell you another way you can look at the Constitution. From the mind of one of the great Hellenists of all time, Aristotle. The man was brilliant. Futility of the mind. Futility of the mind. But I can interpret the Constitution from that view. From strictly logical human understanding. Futility of the mind. Verse 18, look what it says. Being darkened in their understanding. Now do you note the being? The participle here denotes a process. So you start off rejecting the truth, and you start going to thinking about it in your human way of thinking, whatever it is, whatever system of logic you pick up. And what starts to happen? Being dark, it starts becoming shadowed and dark. The truth, that is. And so your whole way of thinking now, and this is why you think you're right, being darkened in their understanding. Understanding of principles, if I'm dealing with the Constitution of freedom, being on the understanding of the spiritual, understanding of God. People, this is why what we do here, we take the verse, take it out, take it apart, look at the words, put it back together, but what I like to do is put it in the scope, not only of the context, but of the whole Bible, and that helps, not guarantees, but that helps to cut off false doctrine. See, where false doctrine comes from, you pull a verse out and you say, this is what it says. Now, let's see what it says here and then put it into the flow of this whole book. Is it lining up with the whole flow? Okay, darkening their understanding. How do you understand God? How do you understand His plan of salvation and redemption and reconciliation? Continuing 18, excluded from the life of God. Now you may be walking around talking about God, but excluded from God because of the ignorance that is in them. And why the ignorance? Look what it says. Because of the hardness of their heart. They've walked in this. They rejected the truth, and slowly the heart just becomes hardened more and more and more. Now what I'd like you to do is turn to one more passage, 1 John. If you find Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you go back and you come to Jude. Skip Jude as much as I don't want to. And go to, you'll see 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John 2. Find Revelation. Go back in your Bibles, and then you come to Jude, and then you come to the three epistles of John. Okay. Three epistles of John. Let's take a look. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Now, I could spend how many months you want me to spend on that one phrase. Oh, I don't love the world. You don't? How aggravated do you get if you don't have the money to buy this or that? If this isn't working out and that isn't working out. And if you can't do this and you can't do that. What does it do to your stomach? What does it do to your soul? What does it do to your relationship with your husband and your wife and your friends? Are you mad? Are you angry? Are you upset? Can't afford this? Can't afford that? That's in love with the world. We all know. My goodness, everyone here is old enough to know. The only people that can make you mad is the person you really care about. I don't care about him or her. Oh, boy. We see it all over now. You're deceiving yourself if you believe that. We know that. So, this becomes so important. Okay, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, let's go back to John 12. Let's go back to John 12 now. The last part of verse 40 should be clear now after our study in Isaiah 6, which we haven't done for now for a couple of weeks. But you should understand this passage from that. So let's take a look. Lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. How to avoid hardening of the heart. How to avoid hardening of the heart. Don't you just love how-to books? Some of them I do. There's how to lose 20 pounds in a week. I'll buy it. I'll buy it. I don't believe it, but I'll buy it. Give it a shot. Okay? And how to get your blood pressure lower. How to make $1 million in the next 2 years. I don't even buy those. I know how he's making it through me. He's off of my buying his book. Okay. How? Now you have how to avoid hardening of the heart. Look at it. You want to avoid hardening of the heart? See with your eyes, perceive with your heart, and be converted. And let him heal you. There's your formula. It's beautiful. It's right there before your eyes. How can I avoid hardening of the heart? At least they see with their eyes. What have we seen over and over and over and over in Revelation 2 and 3? Those who have an eye, see. Those who have an ear, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches. So you let him by faith. And then it says, perceive with the heart. That's your thinking process. Start understanding. Let it burn a light in your heart. Ah! That's what perceive means. And then what does it say? And be converted. And then what happens? I heal them. So you've gotten rid, instead of hardening of the arteries, hardening of the heart. How to get rid of it? I heal them. People, you cannot heal yourself. This is very important. Don't slide me off here. Christians are very upset that they cannot cleanse, nor can they heal. This upsets many Christians. I would forgive him, but I know he'll do it again. What I want to do is get in there and clean him out. We need to send them to a shrink. We need to send them to therapy. We need to send them to... What do we... We need to clean them out. People, you cannot clean, heal anyone. That is the work. That is the benevolent, wonderful work of the third member of the Godhead. He will heal. He will cleanse. He will open your eyes. Don't do it. Let Him do it. How do we do that? Just trust Him. And He heals. Now let's take a look at what we have here. Okay. It's a complicated passage in the Greek, and I know you're not all that interested. John likes to use the illustration. My friend John Hinz likes to use the illustration, and I understand it. I just love for some every now and then for you to see what I'm doing. But if you're coming in and buying this table, and I built the table, and you got a special purpose in mind, now let me show you the tools that I made it out of, and let me show you the wood. You're not interested in all that. Will the thing hold up? You kick it, and you put 1,000 pounds on it or whatever, and you just all you want to know. So you're not interested in my tools, and I know that. But every now and then, it opens up to what's going on. It's a difficult translation. Least they see with their eyes. If we get the translation and understand what he's saying is, we understand why it's not hyper-Calvinism. All right? So the henna that introduces, translated least, it's what we studied in Isaiah 6. It introduces something very important. Okay. Least they see with their eyes. Aorist active subjunctive of I do, the conjunction henna plus the subjunctive plus the negative. So we have a conjunction, we have a subjunctive mood, and we have a negative. Now in the Greek there is a negative not translated in your English translation. And the reason it's not translated is because this conjunction henna plus the negative plus the subjunctive in the verb introduces the alternative, people. It introduces the alternative to what we've just seen. It introduces the alternative to hardening of the heart. Same thing we studied in Hebrews 6:10. Least they see with their eyes. Now, what are the eyes? Least they see with their eyes, the verb, means to what? See the miracles of the Lord. Hear the reports of the Lord. But here, Brandy, see. What did Isaiah say? Who? We have seen what? The power of the hand of God. That's what he's talking about here. So how do we see? See all these miracles that he did. The eyes are a facet of comprehension. The eyes of the soul. God just did. He designed everything. It wasn't like, oh, I'll use that, like light. Right from the very beginning, let there be light. That's the gospel. But every aspect of our senses, he uses a smell, hearing, eyes, and of course, the tongue. Silence. We studied a passage in the Doctrine of Silence, just so those of you who weren't able to make it and hear that. Hey, look how nice I am. Those of you that weren't able to make it, let silence be your wisdom. I think that's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Let silence be your wisdom. And so, this is what it is, an aspect of comprehension. The eyes of the soul that are able to comprehend what the natural eyes have seen but not comprehend. The eyes of the soul, what this passage is talking about, the eyes of the soul are able to comprehend what the natural eyes have seen but not comprehend. Lazarus being raised from the grave. My eyes see that. One person says, this is truly the Son of God. Another person says, I've got to go and tell the Pharisees, the religious crowd, because we've got to stop this man. He's a troublemaker. They both saw the raising of a man from the dead. One person says, this is the Son of God. Another person says, this is a troublemaker. We got to get him out of here. We got to crucify him. Got to kill him. That's what we're talking about. Revelation 3:20. Turn to it a moment. Turn to it a moment. Revelation 3:20. Okay. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, he's knocking on the door but hears voice, and opens the door. Okay. See that first word, behold? You know what that word means? It means to see. So it's our concept of what we're studying. It means to look at me. Look at what's going on. The previous verse is about divine discipline. What's divine discipline about? Now, divine discipline is what I see. I'm being disciplined in life. I see that physically. Now I want to see it spiritually. Why am I going through this? Behold, look. Look what I'm doing. I am standing at the door of your soul. That's what divine discipline's about. I'm standing at the door of your soul. And here's my voice. That's the crying out. That's the message. So first of all, people, let me just stop. I'm going too fast. Isaiah, John, and here. Two things have been coming up every Sunday. Two things. Seeing and hearing. Remember? Seeing the miracles, hearing the message. We saw it in Isaiah. We're seeing it in John. They would not believe in spite of all of his discourses, verse 37, and in spite of all of his miracles. So they saw the miracles, they heard the message, and they rejected. Now, what do we have here? Seeing and hearing. Okay, I see I'm in discipline. I see Jesus Christ standing at the door knocking. Knocking is the discipline. Knocking. Why is he doing that? Now I hear his voice. And what do I hear? I love you. I want to come in and fellowship with you. I want to sit down with you. I want to walk with you. I want to have fellowship with you. This is phenomenal. That's what he wants. What would some people do? You don't want me? I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Like my friend Tom Lanay would say in New Hampshire, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. See? That's what some people would say. I'm out. You don't want me? Fine. Not him. And by the way, who should be the one coming and begging? Who should be the one coming and begging for fellowship and to forgive me my sin and all that? Me! You! I ought to be knocking on his door. Wait a minute. Take me back. Take me back. I didn't mean it. What's your Savior doing, people? He's standing at your door. Now that's a Savior you can trust. That's a Savior you can have as a friend. You fail. You sin. And he's standing at your door wanting fellowship with you. Wow. But I want you to see here the two things. Behold is the concept of seeing. And then he changes it for us. And here's my voice. What's the voice? Let's have fellowship. Let me come in and dine. I dine with you, you dine with me. And just so you'll know, don't get the idea that you're the host. We're going to see this week. He's the host. This is beautiful. He's the host. He prepares the meal and he serves the meal. This is beautiful. The way Christ is. Now let's go back to John 40. Let's go back to John chapter 40. Lest they see with their eyes. All right, so to see, to perceive and to understand. They saw with their eyes the miracle. Miracle after miracle, seven recorded by the Gospel of John, many by the other epistles of the Gospels. And even though they saw him perform the miracles, what did they do? They rejected, they refused to believe, and what happened? Each time they went further into darkness. What happened? More and more, their heart became petrified, hardened. No, hardened, no, hardened, 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 hardened. And this is the process. In Isaiah 6:9, as we saw, this was the way of averting the hardening of the heart. It's what we have here, same thing. This is so as to comprehend and believe. So they see with their eyes. Now look what it says. So that they will perceive with their heart. The Hebrew verse of Isaiah 6:10, understand with their heart. Notice that understanding takes place. Where does it take place, people? In the place where hardness takes place. You see. It takes place in the heart. That's where it takes place. Where the hardening takes place. The understanding goes back to your heart again. It's going to counter-effect. It's going to start eating away at the hardening of the heart. Start building up plaque. Okay, we want some kind of a nutrient. It's going to go in and break it down. You got hardening of the heart going in. We want something coming in there that's going to break it down. What will break it down? Let the light in. Because people of the darkness can't stand the light. The plaque of darkness cannot stand the light. And so the light starts eating it away. Breaking it down. And you start to perceive. And you start seeing. It starts getting wider and wider. And you see more and more. So you cut down your artery to it. It's just a little bitty thing. Hard to get through there. But now it's opening up. And you can see more and more and more of the truth. That's what's going on here. The Greek word here for perceive is the word noeo, which comes from nous, which means mind. It's happening in your mind. So we know that the heart is the mind because the words go back and forth. It refers to the thinking process, to apprehend what's going on, to gain insight, to start looking at the miracles, hearing the message, looking at the man, and you start putting it together. And you turn and say, hey, this is the Son of God. Whoa, my goodness. Wake up and join the world. Yeah. Boy, I just didn't see that. You know, I know he turned the water to wine and the walking on water, but now I'm starting to see it all differently. And I see what he's doing. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Yeah. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. You're just now starting to put it together. See, I can always tell, not always, I can often tell when someone's coming out of darkness into the truth once they really start understanding faith. Faith to be saved and faith to be spiritual. You can almost tell by the questions they ask, and then they go, well, wait a minute. You're saying, yeah, that's what I'm saying. And then you usually get a step, well, that can't be right because that would make me wrong for X number of years of my life. Quit worrying about yourself. Just stay on the path you're on. See if the light will shine for you. See if you're going to see this thing. This word is a perfect word for the studying of the hardening of the heart. In 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul says that there are those who aspire to be teachers, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they may make confident assertions, yet they aspire to be the preachers. Jude says the same thing about false teachers in Jude. Here are people with hardening of the heart. They do not understand what they're saying. They are wrong. They interpret the law, but they have no understanding of the truth. But now it's all being broken down if this process is going on. Now, on the other hand, if you see, if you perceive, if you believe, let me tell you what Paul says in 2 Timothy, and we'll close with this. 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn there, let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 2:7. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. He gives it, people. He gives it. It's not something you figure out. That's why every now and then I have to stop and just say a little word to you, and I hope I don't confuse you sometime because I'll use it other times, and is moving on. We don't really study the Bible. Now, I use the word, I know that, let's study the Bible. But technically, we don't study the Bible. Study is man's effort. I'm going to study something I'm getting a degree in. And I got to hit the books, and I've got to put it all together, and I've got to... No, people, what we do here is we allow him to illuminate it. He turns on the light. We let him do it. The Lord will give you understanding. You don't need to figure it out. You don't need to study and study and study and study and study. You need to sit and allow the Holy Spirit to open it up and turn on a light about a passage. Now, let's don't go overboard. It's kind of like using the expression, the Word of God. In a sense, this is not the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. But I have no problem if somebody says this is the Word of God. I understand what they mean, and I agree. But it's the same thing with study. We don't technically, we do not study the Bible. Don't ever get that idea in your mind. Boy, if I sit down, see this way, if I sit down, I can figure it out. That's what study means. That's why you parents every now and then will hear, I just can't get it. I honestly have tried. I have tried, but I just don't get it. Math or whatever, science, whatever. Just don't get it. Another person, study. You got to study, study. That's our answer. They just study more, study it harder. You'll understand it if you study. People, that doesn't work with the Bible. That may work in areas of disciplines of knowledge. But that doesn't work in the Bible. I know men that study this book all their life and they don't see the truth. Their interpretation is not truth. They study it all their life. You know, you don't study this book. You make yourself available to the Holy Spirit to open your eyes as to what the passage means. And then he illuminates it. He will cause you and give you the understanding. That's what he does. And we just trust him to do that. Okay, we'll resume at this point next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Interpretation, Father. Interpretation of miracles. We can't even say, well, if we'd have seen the miracle, boy, then I would believe. No, no, you wouldn't. If I could have just seen Jesus Christ raise Lazarus, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Because you'd have to interpret that. Interpretation. Understanding. Perceiving. How we see the truth. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who opens the Bible up to us. Who illuminates the truth to us. That we can grasp the truth that's here. What kind of God you are. What it is that you desire. I praise you, Father. Pray that you'll take the things that we've studied, looked at, talked about this morning. Then bear fruit, first of all, in our own souls, giving us light, clearing out the darkness in our own soul, and then in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand in right of the dealing with the Constitution as well as the Bible. Let's study and start and sing Faith of Our Fathers, both in nation and spiritually. Those who understood walking by faith, 143. 143, it's just got three verses, and we'll close with this. You're dismissed after we sing the three verses, Faith of Our Fathers.